If you're able tonight, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read a short account and ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, we pray, please, for your hand upon this congregation and myself tonight. Please, Holy Spirit of God, we pray you would work and move in our hearts. And Lord, open our eyes to the words here of your book and help us to see from them, Lord, that which will encourage and help us tonight. And I pray for your blessing upon it. I pray for the needs, Father, that are here. I think of Gracie and baby Ezra and Angel, and I know this is it doesn't seem like it can get any more chaotic in their lives right now, but God, I'm asking you for your comfort and your peace in their hearts and lives. I pray for Kim Pierce and for Mark, and just ask and pray you'll work out all the healing to take place in her leg. Ask that it just would you'll help her to be able to control the pain. God, ask your hand upon her and for quick healing for that leg. I'll pray for Kim tonight as she's in the emergency room. And Lord God, we pray for wisdom for the physicians, for those that are looking over her. May you help them to see what needs to be done there for and work in hearts there, work in their hearts to show them if they can figure out what's causing the issues for Kim, if it's the medicines or if it's the treatment she's had. We pray there be a solution for it. Pray for Josiah, and you'll be with him as well, help them. God, also want to pray tonight for the high school there in town. Thankful that the students are doing better and after the surgeries, and pray, God, for just your healing there and working in that school. I pray there'd be some open doors there when we see situations like this. Father, it very often provokes wonder about what happens and things when we think of death and all of these things. I pray you would work in hearts to bring young people to the recognition that there is a life after death, and it's determined by this. So I pray for opportunity for those students that might be believers there to be used of you in the school. Pray for souls to be saved. I would ask the same thing for the college there in town. And God, ask you, please, that you oftentimes will turn things that are negative like this into things that are blessings. And we pray for folks to come to the knowledge of their sin and the knowledge that they need a Savior and turn their eyes towards the Lord Jesus today, we pray. Also want to pray for Christina and pray, help us remind us as we to pray for her this weekend. Pray that her surgery will go as planned and that things will go well. And we'll give you the praise for what you do tonight through the preaching of your word. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Okay, well, here we come. It's kind of the conclusion, or not necessarily the conclusion. There's two chapters, but I guess it's the beginning of the practical section of the book of Hebrews here as the writer addresses and talks to us here about having seen all. This begins with the word wherefore, which means he's going to direct us back into the text. And he says, because of these things, he reminds us of what we're to do. And there's a command here. The book of Hebrews is written, of course, to Hebrews, written to Jews. They're the main audience that he's writing to. And it's also good to understand that he is writing to Jews that have been exposed to the gospel, exposed to Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, as Lord. And they have been exposed to that. But in the midst of the book, we have to understand that some of these Hebrew, these Jews, have truly believed, but some have not. And that's kind of the context of the, some have an intellectual belief, but they are now being swayed to go back into the old sacrificial system, to go back to the law after they've learned the truth that Jesus fulfilled it. And so that's kind of the idea here in the book of Hebrews that it's speaking about. That's why there's a couple of passages that looks like it speaks about a person could lose their salvation. And even as we address this text tonight, we're going to see that and understand that that's part of the context of the writing of the Word of God, that he's writing to people that are not believers. They are not saved. And he's trying to bring that to their attention. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, so I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But I just want to concentrate on what the writer here says in verse number one. He says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And this is what I want to concentrate. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The writer of Hebrews is using running a race as a metaphor, which is a resemblance or a comparison. He's using it as a metaphor for the Christian life, what you're to do after you're a Christian. And he uses the metaphor as, hey, you're to run the race that is set before you, that God has put in your place. This is not the only time this is done in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul has used that metaphor a number of times. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" And then he says, "So run that you may obtain." He wrote to the Galatians who had had false teachers come in, preach a false gospel, a works-based gospel. And he said to them in chapter 5 and verse 7, he said to them, you did run well. And what he's speaking about is he's saying, you guys were doing good. You were living the Christian life. You were living it right. You were doing well. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In Philippians, a familiar passage of Scripture, you'll remember, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the picture there is a sprinter or a race, or someone running a race, pressing towards the finish line to get to win. And he uses that to speak of his life. That's what he says. He says, "I haven't yet apprehended. I'm not there yet. I still I press toward the mark for the prize." And then he also uses it at the end of his life. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And there's the idea of that running the race. "I have kept the faith." And so what he's talking about is the writer of Hebrews here is he's relating the Christian life to running a race, all right? And we'll just make a couple of comparisons here. You know, every race has a starting line or a place you start, and it has a finish. That's the whole idea, is to run to the end of the road, to run to the end of the race. I've never been much of a track and field person. I've never had a desire to run a 5K or 1K or no K. I've not had a desire to do that. I tried running a little bit, to keep in shape, but you can tell I gave that up. It's bad on your knees, so I didn't want to hurt my knees. Yeah, just stay away from that stuff. But anyway, the Bible uses the illustration here because we all do know what that's like. We all know, even if we only did it playing as kids, running races and things along that line, we all know that what a race has. It has a place where you start, you get on the line, and somebody says, "Ready, set," and then pulls a joke and you get a false start, and then says, "Go," and you run down to the end, and the object is to beat everyone else All right, that's not necessarily the metaphor that the scripture here is trying to get in our mind, because we don't run against each other. We run our own race, though. We do have a race. You'll notice what he said. You run with patience the race that is set before you or us. So there's been a race that has been set before us. So first of all, we have to understand that if it represents the Christian life, we have to understand, when do you enter the race? When do you begin the race? Or this, when does the Christian life begin? You know, some of you have been in church all your lives because you grew up in a home where your family went to church and took you to church, and you were in church since you were in the nursery, things along that line. But it's not about being born in a Christian family. That doesn't have to do with starting the race. You didn't start the race there. Or if you were baptized as a baby, or maybe you made a confirmation as a young person in another church where you had to confirm your faith and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. Those things don't make you a Christian. Being raised in a Christian home, attending church, going to confirmation, taking communion, none of those things make you a Christian. The Christian life begins with a personal profession of faith. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. I'm going to read a rather long section. This is, I believe when he says wherefore there, it does go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the names of faith, but I think it goes back farther than that. I think it goes back to this place right here in Hebrews chapter 10. And so the writer here tells them, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, here you see, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And so he's writing to these Hebrew believers, and he says, you hold fast to your profession of faith, and speaks about the blood of Jesus, speaks about being cleansed at the cross. And he comes down here and he's speaking about this. And I think what he's talking about here, look back over to verse 34 as he talks about this. I think this is the beginning of the letter. I'm getting off my message a little bit. But he says to them, these people that he's speaking about, he says in verse 34, he said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And then notice what he says to him. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall tarry, and he shall come. I'm sorry. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But notice what he says. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And what he's speaking to, he's speaking about this mixed group of Jews. Some believe, some have made a profession, but they don't believe. And he's speaking to them about their pulling back. And so he comes to that place and he says, wherefore, listen, run, let us run the race which is set before us. Run the race, the Christian life. And so what he's talking about, we've talked about, how do you start the race? You can't be in the race unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It begins with faith, in a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 28 says this, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Entering the race begins with justification. It begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when a person personally comes to acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They enter the race. They take their number and they put it on. You know, I think sometimes here's what we have to... A lot of Christians don't understand that. You don't have a choice. When you receive Jesus Christ, the race was set before you. Yes, sir. And that's what's supposed to happen. You are to run the race. You're to run the one that is set before you. And you may have noticed back there in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he talked about laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he said, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So when you enter the race, when you come to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to run the race. It's a requirement. It's necessary that you as a believer in Christ run the race that is set before you. Just starting the race or paying the entry fee for a race, you know, that isn't all you do. I mean, you could go down there, I guess, and maybe that's how it works today. You can go down and enter a 10K or whatever they call those, and you can get the T-shirt if you pay the $25, and you'll get a little number, and then you could go back in your car and drive home and say, I've been there and done that. But that's not all it is. You don't, just getting in the race isn't enough. The Bible says that we as believers, we are to run the race. Now, it's very interesting, the word here, translated race, let us run with patience, the race that is set before us, in Hebrews 12, 1, is the word agon, agon. And it's where we get our English word agony or agonize. That's where the word comes from. And what it does is it emphasizes the nature of the race. That's important that we understand that. Somebody may have told you, man, if you'll just trust Jesus, everything will be okay. But it will be okay in the very end. But they should have told you that when you profess faith, when you trust Christ, you enter the race that is set before you. And that idea of that race is the word agony. It's strenuous. There's some things that go with it. It's found in a number of times in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul says this, "For I would that you knew what great conflict," and there's the word, agon, "I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so it's the idea of it is the race, conflict comes with it. That's part of that idea. When you enter the race, when you trust Jesus Christ, you put yourself in conflict with the world and with the devil and even with your own flesh, because to run the race, you have to, as we saw there's some things you have to put aside if you're going to be successful in running the race. And therefore, part of that running of the race is conflict that comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, it's used again. And Paul says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." There's the word again, agon, translated here, contention. Running the race, it brings contention, the idea of preaching the gospel, because part of running the race is taking the gospel to others. And another time that it's used, not the only times that it's used in the New Testament, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." And that's the translation of the word agon. And so the race of the Christian life is not a jog. It's not a walk. It's not a stroll in the park. There's battle involved. There is struggle involved. And it requires that the Christian, those that enter the race, all believers, have to understand that it requires some commitment and some effort on the Christian's part. I'm telling you, in our Christianity today, we don't see much of that. We have a lot of folks that are not running the race. They're not involved even in our own church. We have many that really are not involved in the race anymore. They're sitting on the sides, and they're not doing that, and there's a struggle. But listen, that's why Paul said, it sounds like his writing, but I don't think it is. But he says, let us run with patience. And the meaning of that word patience is not, okay, I'm going to wait this out. No, the word simply means endure, to bear under. That's what it's speaking about. And he says, so when you enter the race, you must understand, when you trust Jesus Christ, that you put yourself in conflict. You bring contention on yourself, yet God has given you a race and he has promised you a victory. That's the good thing about the race that God calls us to run. You will finish. You will finish if you'll continue on. The Christian life begins with faith, and that's justification, but the race is run by faithfulness. You won't run the race if you're not faithful. You won't run it. You'll sit down. You'll get distracted. You'll go do other things. It begins with justification, and it is lived out, or the race is run, and it's the process of sanctification in your life. All right? It is the process of separation from sin. Back there in Hebrews chapter 10, where he wrote to those believers, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. So it requires separation from sin. Because you can't draw nigh to God apart from that. And you can't run the race apart from the power of the Spirit in your life. So you can't play both sides. I've tried. You can't do it. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to, that you're in the race and you're going to run, and you're going to have to fight against sin in your life. You're going to have to go against that. The idea is drawing close to the Lord. That includes some things, all right? That includes this matter of baptism. After you've entered the race, it requires that you determine that you're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You're going to publicly profess him openly. That's a step of obedience. It requires, running the race requires you read your Bible. It requires that. Not that you read the daily bread, and not that you read a verse or two, but that you put yourself into the Bible. To run the race requires that you hear preaching. You have to not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Back there in Hebrews 10, I didn't read far enough, but verse 25 says, one of the things these Hebrews were doing was they had quit assembling with each other. They had quit going to the house of God, and they were tempted to go back to the temple and offer sacrifices. So it requires hearing preaching. It requires God speaking to you. It requires you speaking to God, which means you've got to have some sort of a prayer life. And that's a hard thing, to read your Bible consistently. And more hard for me than reading the Bible is to have a consistent prayer life. To take the time and really get alone and keep your head straight enough that you can concentrate on the Lord and on the things of the Lord. So it requires Bible reading, preaching, God speaking to you, prayer, you speaking to and you relying upon God, you asking him to intervene in your life, supply your needs physically and spiritually. It requires witnessing, running the race. That's part of running the race, is you're going to have to give testimony to someone. That's witnessing. That's you speaking to someone else about God in this race. It's going to require that you give of your finances, that you learn to trust him, that you learn to obey him. You're going to have to do those sort of things. It requires a life that fights sin in your life. You know, as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you assemble with other believers, you're going to find that God's going to put his finger on some things in your life. And if you're going to grow and you're going to be successful in the race, you're going to have to deal with those things he puts the finger on in your life. You're going to have to not only confess it, you're going to have to lay them aside. It's going to require joining a church, making yourself accountable to other believers. You're not going to be successful running the race of the Christian life on your own, all right? But you have to make yourself accountable to other believers. It requires that fellowship of being with them. And you can go on and on. It's just simple, basic things. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he hears or when he states about us running the race with patience that is set before us. The Christian life is a bit of a struggle because it's hard to do that. You would think it could just be a habit, but it can't. You know, we have some things in our lives that are habitual, and we do them without even thinking. The Christian life doesn't work like that. I mean, you can do it habitually, but you'll figure out it's not working. It is a battle. But here, it's a struggle, and it has that idea of with that word agon. But it's a struggle with victory at the end. Like, I've seen signs in gyms. I was in one once, but I saw, and it said this: no pain, no gain. We understand that, right? We understand athletics. We understand those sort of things. If you're going to succeed in running, if you're going to succeed in weightlifting, if you're going to succeed in sports, then listen, it's going to cost you something. But most athletes recognize, hey, that's what I want. I want the prize. I want the trophy. And therefore, I'm willing to bring my body into submission and to, if you would, make it do what I want it to do. And that's the struggle that comes with it. You have to deny yourself. Your flesh will disqualify you. That's what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you give into your flesh, listen, the Olympics are coming up this summer in Paris, and there are guys training for them right now. But you don't find any athletes that are training for the Olympics that are just going out every night after training and eating whatever they want and staying out as late as they want, going to clubs and running around and partying and having a good time because they're in the Olympics. No, you don't do that. You go to bed early and you get up early and you just devote yourself to a training program. Well, the Christian life is a lot like that. There has to be something, if you do your Bible reading in the morning and you have prayer in the morning, listen, things come up all the time. Or some folks I've known tried to do it at nighttime. I've tried to do it too, but what happens is, boy, the day's so long, you open your Bible and before you know it, you're out. Listen, it requires a matter of recognizing this matter of running the race is a struggle. It's something you have to do, and you have to do that as a believer in Jesus Christ to run the race as you're supposed to and to not end up on the sideline. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so there's a start. There's a beginning to the race, and there's a running of the race. But really, to understand the race, there is also a finish of the race. The race doesn't go on to heaven, right? You finish the race. Then you go to glory. No, I don't think there will be a struggle in heaven. See, the race, there's a time when the race ends, when the race is finished and it's won, and when we are faithful to the finish. And that's the goal here that he is speaking about. Salvation is a package. All right? It's a whole package. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you are justified. The process of sanctification, the becoming holy, takes place. You're positionally, all of these things are true positionally, but it's also in a practical sense. And so you're being sanctified as you hear the Word of God, as you grow in Christ, as God puts His finger upon things. So you're being sanctified, but it also comes, it ends with glorification. That's a process. All of that is a package in salvation. Romans 8 and verse 30 says this, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Glorification will happen to a true believer. It will happen. We will be like Jesus in this matter of the race. But the process of the race is right now. All right? I don't know if I read you. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And it says there in verse number 34, he says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." So he's talking in there previously. They had had compassion. He was imprisoned. And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they were running the race, I think is what I can safely say they were doing there. Now he says to them, listen, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now these are these Jews that are struggling. Some of them maybe are believers, some of them maybe are not believers. And they're struggling and they're thinking of going back. Chapter 10's been about the sacrifices, and the writer has tried to say, look, you know the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Why would you go back to that after you've heard the gospel, after Christ has been presented to you? So he says this, "For you have need of patience," same word, endurance, "that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." That word "might" does not mean a maybe. He says you just have need of patience. You have to endure. After you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back," this is what it says, "my soul shall have no pleasure in them." But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What he is saying is, when you're really in the race, you will finish the race. You will run it and you will finish it. So what about people that don't finish? At least what we see. What about folks that faithful in church, coming and made professions of faith, served in church, but you look at their lives now and they're way off. They don't have anything to do with the Lord. Are we talking about someone losing their salvation in this life? No. No, but we are talking about someone proving their salvation. Because you will finish. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will. He'll get you across the line. You know, Sunday night, Bryce preached about Demas. And in his message, he was going through a bunch of characters. He didn't speak much about Demas, but he kind of ended with him. And in the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, Demas was talked about as being a good servant. He was spoken favorably by Paul in that book there. But when Paul finished his book, and Bryce read that, we wrote his last letter to 2 Timothy, it talked about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He said this, "For Demas hath forsaken me." I'm in jail in Rome. I'm in prison in Rome, but Demas has left me. He's forsaken me And then he says this about him, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Was Demas saved? I mean, in Colossians there, in the very Word of God, he says about him, he just says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. The idea was that Demas was part of Paul's party. They were traveling. Was Demas saved? Was he lost? All I'm saying is this. It's hard to tell, isn't it? How about King Saul in the Old Testament? In 1 Samuel 10:10, when he's being anointed the king, we're studying a little bit, that when Israel asked for the king, God said, here he is, this is who he is, Samuel anointed him. But it says this, 1 Samuel 10:10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul, and he prophesied among them. Was Saul saved? It talks about he had a new heart. God gave him a new heart there in chapter 10. But you recall, he didn't obey God hardly at all. He constantly did his own thing. And in chapter 15 and verse 11, God says to Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Same thing. Was Saul a believer? You know, all I'm saying is it is hard to tell. Bible students are really divided on whether he was a believer or a non-believer. Saul committed suicide. He killed himself after going to a witch and calling up a spirit of Samuel. So what do you come to? The idea is this. When you run a race, finishing is important. It's important that you finish the race. We've seen examples of that even in the Olympics. We've seen certain guys stop and help other guys to finish the race at certain times when they were hurt, just to drag them across the finish line, that they would get credit to finish. In a human standpoint, what it was saying is that that's a pretty heroic effort on both people's parts. But in the Christian life, what it's talking about, listen, when he talks about running, if you don't run the race, if you don't finish the race, you lose everything. If you don't cross the finish line, I mean, I know in our day in society, everybody gets a trophy. But there's something about this. Paul said this, that what is the finish? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so the idea of running the race is this. There's a start, there's a running of the race, and there's a finishing of the race. Do you know the word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the coming of the Lord? The Thessalonians have been deceived, and Paul's writing them. They've received a letter from someone, and that said the day of the Lord had already come. They'd missed it. And they say, I think it's in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and I want to say it's verse 3. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That word falling away is the word apostate, where we get our word apostasy from, to apostatize. And for someone to apostatize means they leave the faith. That's the idea that's going on here in the book of Hebrews with these Hebrew believers. They have an intellectual understanding. They've been assembling together. They've been preaching the gospel. They intellectually understand that Jesus is the Messiah, but they have not committed to him. And that's what he's writing here. He says, Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So what is the race? Well, it's something you start, something you run, and it has to do with finishing. But the question is, why run the race? And the writer here gives us a little motivation in chapter 12. First of all, he says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What he simply is saying is this: one of the motivations for us to continue to run the race, even when we struggle, and we all struggle. And listen, you have to be careful about saying, oh, they didn't finish. You don't know that for sure, right? Because as I pointed out to you, but your life ought to be clear. You know, Demas and Saul are two fellas that, man, you depends on which commentary you read or which person you read. One looks at him as saved, and you know what? You can't make a decision either. You can't tell. Because both of them didn't finish well. They didn't finish well. And so the motivation here is to run the race, and the reason is this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. The word cloud was sometimes used in ancient writings to express a great number of people or a great number of things. And so what it's speaking about is there's a great number of witnesses that compass us about. He's talking about this race, and it's not referring to, really, it's just talking about just a whole bank of clouds. And the idea is they represent all of those that have witnesses that have finished. They have the witnesses of chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, that have finished their race. And they have gained the approval of God through faith. What that should say to us is this, that when your life is over, the race is over. And you think about this. How many of you know someone that in this last year passed away? And from the testimony of their life and their lips, you believe they're in heaven. Some of you just aren't paying attention. But I'm sure you, really, I think all of us know somebody, right? Their life ended. Their life testified that they love Christ. They went to the end. And we can understand them to be a part of that great cloud of witnesses. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He says, so here's the deal. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us run the race. And what it says is the race is over when your life is over. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, man, I've got a long time. But you think about how many people you know that died this year that were believers. What I'm saying is the race is not that long. And if you're not in it right now, you're wasting a lot of time. You're going to miss the prize. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The thought of this also, I think you can see, is this cloud of witnesses is this. There'll be people waiting for us when we finish our race. That idea of as we run. And so, listen, the thing is, don't get sidetracked in this life thinking you have time to get back in the race. You can take a break. That's not what's intended here. It's to run with patience the race that is set before you, because that cloud of witnesses, there are folks there that you know are there, and they'll be there waiting for you. The other thing I want you to see is this, that others have gone to heaven before us, but others have endured hardness before us. If you go back to the wherefore, we'll take us back into Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire." So he goes back to speak about these that have endured hardness and some that have had great victory. You go down a little farther and he says, verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword." The whole point of it is this. These folks all made it. They all made it. And the encouragement is this. God was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us if we'll continue to run the race. He'll be faithful to us. And then it says down there in verse 39, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." What's that mean? I think it means that in the Old Testament, they didn't even have the full revelation of God. We're here tonight. We've got the whole counsel of God here in our hands. Many of these Old Testament believers, they never even saw Israel get the land. They, listen, it says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." These people still offered sacrifices yearly. And you know what it said to them as they offered those, what it tells them in the book of Hebrews? It says, "Your sins were not forgiven." That's not true of us. We know that when we profess faith in Christ and we believe on Him, our sins are blotted out. They're gone. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. But the point of this thing, what he's talking about these Old Testament saints, is that even though those things were true, they didn't have the full revelation of God, they still had recognition of their sin, they were still offering sacrifice, they were obeying what they knew God wanted them to obey, and that God was faithful to get them to the finish line. He was faithful to do it. And what it's pointing out to us is we need to be faithful in running the race. I was reading about a pastor that talked about a young lady that got his phone number when he was pastoring, and she was a drug addict, and she called him all the time to talk to him. She had two small children. She was married, but she couldn't get off of drugs, and so she'd call him at all hours of the day and night and talk to him, and he talked to her about, she professed that she believed in Christ, and said she wanted to follow him, but she really didn't know what that meant. And he said he time when she was kind of sober, he talked to her on the phone, and he talked to her what a daily walk with Christ looked like. He told her how you walk with Christ, how you live for Him, how you run the race, and he explained what it would be like to be in the Word of God every day and be in prayer every day, and what obedience to the commands of Scripture meant. How to think like a Christian would think in circumstances. And he said when he was finished, he said, "Have you ever done anything like that?" And she said, "Yeah, I did that once for a couple of weeks, but it didn't work." And that's the problem. That's the idea of the race. It won't work for a couple of weeks. You have to run the race that is set before you. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you just have to keep going many times when you don't feel like keeping going. You have to run with patience the race that is set before you. There's a place you start. I trust everyone here has started the race. The question is, are you running it? Are you running it? You haven't finished it yet. Are you running it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come before you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the example from Scripture of the race that you've set before us. Heavenly Father, I pray, please, for you to make clear the truths that are therein to us and help us to recognize how important it is for us to finish well, to just continue on with you, to bring glory to you, and to be willing to run with patience the race that you've set before us. Help us, Lord, as we leave here tonight, that tomorrow we'd recognize that you're going to put something, or the race will be beyond tomorrow when we get out of bed. Help us to do the things that we ought to do, and help us to look, Lord, as we do that, for individuals that we can get to join us in the race by sharing the gospel with people. Help us, Lord, that if you'd search our hearts and examine us about our sin and help us to do the right thing. So, Lord, we ask you to help us and that you'd be glorified in our lives and in our church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.